Welcome to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, a Primitive Baptist ministry declaring the good news of the finished work of salvation by grace alone. This weekly radio program is brought to you by Elder Joe Nettles, pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Elder David Wise, pastor of Clear Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Mabin, Mississippi. We invite you to stay tuned for our message.
Thank you, my listening friends in North Alabama and North Mississippi, for tuning in with us here on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. I'm Elder Joe Nettles, and I'm turning my King James translation to Psalm 85. And there's a passage of Scripture I'd like to deal with today, Lord being my helper. And the title of this message is Harmony and Kisses. Harmony and Kisses. And I hope you'll see what I'm talking about with that title in just a moment. In Psalms 85, verse 8, we'll begin reading. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. I love that. The Lord said, I'll hear what the Lord God will speak. And what's he going to speak? He will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. Who are his people and his saints? Well, it's the elect family of God. That's what they're called in the Word of God. He will speak peace unto his people. And there are multiple places you can go to show that at that last judgment day, there'll be nothing but peace to be spoken to his elect family, the sheep for whom he laid down his life. He goes on here, he says, but let them not turn again to folly. Well, you see, even though we're going to be saved for heaven, without a shadow of a doubt, believer in Jesus Christ, still we can make foolish choices while we live here in that salvation. We can neglect that salvation. We can live in a loose and errant and undisciplined way. And here he's telling us, let them not turn again to folly. Many people think if you're saved, you can't ultimately turn to folly, or you can't be corrupted by folly ultimately. Well, yes, you can, and there are many places in the Bible that can prove that. But again, you just suffice it to hear this today, child of God, believer in Jesus Christ, turn not to folly. Okay? Carrying on in verse 9, he says, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him. Well, who are those that can fear the Lord? Well, obviously those who are saved, those who are born again of the Spirit of God. A description of the natural man, a man void of the Spirit of God in Romans chapter 3 says there is no fear of God before their eyes, you see. This says that this is for his salvation is nigh them that fear him. That means it's right there with them. They're living in it. That glory may dwell in our land. And then verse 10 is what I really want to look at. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. So what's the picture that's being formed there with those words? Mercy and truth are met together. It means there's fellowship. It's like an embrace. Okay, they're dwelling together in harmony. And he said righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Well, truly, a pure and a true kiss is between two people that live in harmony, that have affection toward one another, thoughts of peace and not of enmity for one another. Now, let's look at this statement, mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. He states this in the context of his people definitely having peace spoken unto them throughout all their lives and at that last day. So here, certainly, this is a salvific verse, verse 10. This is a verse that describes the redemptive purpose of Jesus Christ in saving his people and atoning for their sins. Because, look, from man's perspective, mercy and truth could never meet together. All right? They're like children who fight, siblings who fight. They don't want to be in the same room together. They would just as soon pull each other's eyes out. I don't know if y'all had siblings, but we used to fight and fuss all the time. Well, I've known of some people that would have a big T-shirt, and they would call it the Harmony or the Get Over It T-shirt. And if two kids got squabbling too bad, they'd stick both their heads up through the hole of that T-shirt. One of them would stick one arm out one side, and one of them stick their arm out the other side, and they'd have to walk around for a while in that shirt. And they don't have any choice but to walk together one with another. But you see, you can put them together and they're still going to be despiteful of each other. Okay, so here we've got a trouble from man's perspective, because the truth of the matter is we're corrupt and fallen in sin, and there's absolutely nothing we can do to stir ourselves up to reach for salvation. But yet mercy and truth are met together in who? In Jesus Christ. You know, mercy is not being given the bad things that you deserve to have. Okay, grace is being given all good things that you could never deserve. Mercy is not receiving the bad ramifications of what you do deserve. So here, mercy, we do not receive from the Lord according to our sins. We've received of his mercy, you see, and therefore mercy and truth are met together in Jesus Christ, because the truth of Jesus is he never sinned to sin. He's a perfect representative and perfectly able to represent his elect. And he, in his mercy, he's come and lived that life for us. So at that last day, my friends, we'll be seen through the person of Jesus Christ and not accountable for our own sins at that day. There he says, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. I know when I was growing up, my daddy would punish us when I would squabble with my sisters and say, okay, kiss and make up. Gosh, I would have rather swallowed poison than kiss one of those sisters. Now, you know, I'd love to hug their neck and give them a kiss on the cheek. I love being with my sisters now, but back then, oh my goodness, we would fight like rabid animals. But daddy would force us to kiss. But you know, even when we went through the motions of kissing, it never put the enmity away. It never actually made us feel better toward each other. But see, that can't be at the last day in the elect family of God. There can't be any source of grudging between the elect and between God. That kiss has got to be fully meant on both sides. Well, how is that going to happen when it says righteousness and peace have kissed each other? When you look at our state fallen in sin, we have zero righteousness. We have no righteousness to claim. We have no way to perform righteously. We are totally depraved in our fallen condition outside of the grace of the Lord. So therefore, righteousness and peace from our perspective, and if it was left to our devices, never would have kissed. And it would have been just a going through the motions until we all burned in hell. Absolutely not. It can't be that way, because Jesus, my friends, is the righteousness for everyone he came to represent. He is the Lord, our righteousness. And because he is fully righteous and he's always right in everything he does, and he's never done anything halfway, he's never not done anything he was supposed to do, he's never failed to do anything he purposed to do, he is right in all of his ways. And because he is right, righteous, therefore the peace that we needed to live with the Father is in him. And only in him. Therefore, in Jesus, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That's why the Lord will be able to speak peace unto us at that final day. That's why born-again child of God who have learned of the great glory and mercies of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's why you can feel peace being spoken in your heart when you just see that Jesus is the only hope for salvation that you have. That's called what? Being justified by faith. Jesus justified us by his blood. That took the enmity away, and that is what's necessary to secure us for heaven. But for us to secure a view of heaven while we live on earth, it takes being justified by faith. That gives us a peace within ourselves to know that we are eternally justified by the life and blood of Jesus Christ. You see, there had to be a mediator. Jesus had to be the mediator. Otherwise, God would be perpetually rightfully offended, and we would be perpetually petulant and rebellious and hateful against God. And there would never be any mercy and truth meeting together, and there would never be any righteousness and peace kissing one another. But because there is a mediator, one who is all man and all God. You see, God could satisfy but couldn't suffer, and man could suffer but he couldn't satisfy. That's why it took the God-man, Jesus Christ, who could both suffer and satisfy. He is our mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus had to be all man to be able to know what man is about and what man goes through, and have the very right to represent men fully. And all of the pain and the agony for their sins, he could rightfully take upon himself. Why? Because he was a fit representative, being a man, to take that from them and to suffer as a man. But yet also, for him to bring them to peace with God, he also had to be perfectly knowledgeable and in communion with his Father, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, living in perfect harmony. So it took one who fully knew what it was like to be a man and one who fully knew what it was like to be God to be the mediator to make peace. Oh, thank God Jesus Christ came and did that for us. And then in verse 11, still speaking of Jesus Christ, and I've read over this before and never really thought about it, but notice the next statement, verse 11, truth shall spring out of the earth. Well, who is truth? Well, in the early parts of Proverbs, the personification of wisdom, you could rightly, obviously say that that is referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the logos, or the word, the very basis of logic, wisdom in this world. He's speaking of Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So here, truth shall spring out of the earth. Well, how in Jesus Christ do we see that truth sprang out of the earth? Well, Jesus was conceived in this low land of sin and sorrow. And somebody may have said, yeah, but he didn't pop up like a seed out of the ground. Oh, but the Bible does say there was a sense of the lowest parts of the earth that he was conceived and came forth. Psalm 139, verse 15, when speaking about the formation of the baby in the womb, says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That's speaking of the womb of the mother. And Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So therefore, truth sprang out of the earth. Notice in Isaiah 53, verse 2, it's speaking of Jesus's demeanor and appearance. Okay, this is very earthy language. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, a prophecy of Jesus, growing up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. No one would ever take a precious clipping of a plant that they valued and they wanted to grow and to cherish, and would they stick it in old, dry, desert ground? No, you would find some moist, lush, fertile ground to put it in. But my friends, the great contradiction of all time is that Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, came to be a man, to be allow himself to be put to death by men, to live in this low land of sin and sorrow. He's as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Oh, notice in John chapter 1, even Jesus' hometown of Nazareth was seen as the most earthy and low place among the Jews. John 1:45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. What was Nathanael saying here? He's saying, look, those people down in Nazareth are just common as dirt. There's nothing special about any of them. There's nothing to be bragged about with any of them. Philip said, you just need to come and see this root out of dry ground. You need to come see that truth has sprung out of the earth. You see, in John chapter 8, I'll tell you, I love this. In John chapter 8, we see literally that truth sprang out of the earth. How? Read with me. John chapter 8, verse 5. Now Moses and the law, here these men, these hypocrites, are dragging this woman caught in adultery. They didn't drag the man. Where's the man? We still don't know where the man is, but he wasn't here this day, which shows us they were not genuine in their love for the law and for righteousness. No, they were wanting to use the law as a cudgel to kill this woman and to disenfranchise Jesus Christ and to embarrass him. But Jesus, hearing what they said, or they came and said, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. If you were to ever see written truth, what would it be defined as? Jesus writing it. The law was written by the finger of God. The scripture we have comes from Jesus Christ himself. And here, writing in that earth, now I don't know what he wrote. Maybe he wrote a law from the Levitical law. Maybe he wrote the names of some of those men and the names of some of the mistresses they had. Maybe he wrote some of the other sins these men were hiding, and they weren't bringing themselves before for punishment. No, they weren't. I don't know what Jesus wrote in the earth. Wouldn't you love to be able to see and read what Jesus actually wrote in the earth? Oh, in heaven one day we'll know. But the fact remains for today's context is that the very truth of eternity wrote truth in the dirt, in the ground. And even after they walked away, he wrote there in that earth. Oh, I love that. Friends, what could be more earthy than a tomb? Has Jesus ever made truth spring forth out of a tomb dug in the earth? Out of the earth or in the earth? Well, Jesus cast demons out of the wild Gadarean. And where did Jesus find him? Dwelling in the tombs among the dead. I'll tell you, truth that day sprang forth from the earth. The power of the Lord to overcome all madness and despair and agony in this life, Jesus Christ was made manifest by this man who was brought out of the tombs. These demons cast forth, and this man being dressed and in his right mind, seated at the feet of truth himself. Yes, truth sprang out of the earth that day. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. Where'd he come? He was drawn by the voice of Jesus. Lazarus couldn't jump out of that tomb. His legs were wrapped. He couldn't wiggle and wriggle his way out of that tomb. He was totally wrapped from head to toe and had a napkin about his eyes. He couldn't see. The very voice of Jesus brought him up out of the earth. Oh, truth sprang out of the earth, my friends, that day, that the truth of Jesus Christ, he is the only one who is able to overcome death in you. And why can we have that confidence? Because truth sprang out of the earth at his resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, Matthew 12:40, he declared it. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But I guarantee you, he didn't stay there. He laid in a barred tomb, my friends, because he wasn't going to stay there long. 3 days and three nights, Jesus came forward out of that tomb. Truth literally sprang from the earth. The stone rolled away, and our Lord came forth in all life and all godliness, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Yes, truth sprang out of the earth. And I like this next phrase in verse 11. It says, "And righteousness shall look down from heaven." Now, this could be referring to God, who is all righteousness, just looking down upon the earth. That would be righteousness looking down from heaven, true. But if you look in this context, I think it rather means more likely it refers to God looking down to judge man regarding righteousness, right? And righteousness shall look down from heaven. Truth springs out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Psalms 14, notice what it says here. He tells you there was no righteousness in mankind. Okay, Jesus didn't look down from heaven to see whether men would be righteous or not. Oh, he knew. He looked down from heaven and saw they would not be righteous. There would not be righteousness in any of them. Psalm 14, again, it's reiterated in Psalm 53. But in Psalm 14, verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Desperate. Okay, righteousness looked down from heaven. What did it see? Absolutely no righteousness in us. That's why it took the mediator. I guarantee you, my friend, if righteousness and peace are going to kiss one another, it had to be the mediator to bring it to pass. We had no righteousness. Jesus, the Lord, saw that, my friends. God determined to obtain that righteousness for man. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 13. Here, oh, what a woeful state this is, where there is no righteousness. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backwards, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. See, God looked down from heaven. He saw there were none that had any righteousness. So he knew he had to come down and be the righteousness for these poor, pitiful, elect children of God, these sheep that he loved from the foundation of the world. And then it says next, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. That means no righteousness. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. You see, there's not one man that could have made things right. Not one man could have made one breath toward batting of an eyelid or lifting of a pinky finger to help God in this state where we had no righteousness to claim. It said, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Oh, people say, well, God will give you all of his righteousness, but all you have to do is blank. Well, if all you have to do is blank is a righteous thing, and it always is, you can't do it unless you've already been given the Spirit of Jesus, unless you've already been given the imputed righteousness of the Lord to your case, and it's been worked and imprinted in the ethic of your heart. You can't do anything to make a step toward God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. But Jesus came to be our righteousness. Yes, righteousness looked down, my friends. Those are what it says in Romans chapter 4, verse 5. It said, here we're going to see that God looks on us in righteousness, and we know it so only because of our faith. In Romans 4, 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Believing, friend, you can have all the confidence in the world today that Jesus is your Lord, because you know you don't have any righteousness, and you know he's the only righteousness there is in the universe and beyond. Notice in Matthew 25, at the judgment, God will look through his Son and see what? Nothing but righteousness. When he's looking through his Son, he can't see anything but righteousness. You see, in Matthew 25, it tells about that last day. The goats will be on the left hand of our Lord, and his sheep will be on the right hand. And Jesus, my friends, will be their judge. Jesus, where is Jesus? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father always. Well, that's also where the sheep are. Okay, he says, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, how is it that the Father could be pleased in that big mass of sheep out there? Because those sheep have sinned. Those sheep have fallen. Those sheep, most of them died because of the wages of sin. How is it now that they're supposed to be seen as spotless and blemishless and faultless, as if they've never sinned a sin? Because God the Father, when he looks to his right, he's seeing his Son. And if he sees the sheep, he's going to be looking through the righteousness of his Son at his right hand to see us. Oh, I'll tell you, that comforts me so much, my friends, so much. And then this psalm ends in verse 12 and 13. He says, yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Amen. No ifs, ands, or buts. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. Notice what that didn't say, how that doesn't read. It does not say He shall set us in the way of righteousness, and that's the only way for us to get to him. No. He said, righteousness shall go before him. Who is the righteousness of the Father that came down to be our righteousness? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is seated at his right hand. Jesus Christ came down to bear the wrath of the Father. Righteousness shall go before him. And because of what Jesus did in saving his elect, then it could truly be said, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Are you going to church Sunday? That's because righteousness went before the Father and represented you and did everything necessary for you to live in heaven. Therefore, he's revealed it unto you in your heart through faith. And now you go to serve him and worship him and praise him. Why? Because, my friends, righteousness looked down. Because truth sprang out of the earth. Because, oh, brothers and sisters, mercy and truth are met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed one another. Aren't we blessed today in Jesus Christ? And I'll tell you, if you feel yourself to be a sinner and you feel like you're just weighted down with a gravity that can't be understood, then I'm here to tell you, my friends, look unto Jesus. Repent of your sins. Look unto Jesus and see his beauty. See that he came to save all of those who are weak and wounded and sick and sore in sin. And you just love him and confess him before men and live the life that he purchased you by his blood to live. And it'll be the best experience of your life and throughout your life. It'll never be taken away from you. Ain't God good? Until we're able to meet with you again, may the Lord richly bless you all.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Gospel of Grace, we invite you to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. For contact information and to listen to messages online, you can visit our website at clearspringspbc.com. Our program is also available as iTunes podcasts under the title The Gospel of Grace, a Primitive Baptist radio broadcast. We love to hear from our listeners. You may contact us by email at gospelofgracepb@gmail.com. This program is produced by Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, 40283 Wolf Road in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Clear Springs Primitive Baptist Church, 55 Tahoe Road in Mabin, Mississippi. We would love for you to come and worship with us Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Tune in next week for another Gospel of Grace message. Until next time, we pray that God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, our Lord. Wonder.